St. James Westminster Anglican Church. I've forgotten how far it is down that aisle. It actually is a bit of a walk. After 2 years, and just in case memory doesn't come back quite so quickly, it was on Passion Sunday with the Liturgy of the Palms 2 years ago that we were closed. So that's next week, although it moves each year. But it has been 2 years of doing things differently. And for the most part, God willing, that will end with this week. So next week, social distancing is no longer required. The only remaining restriction left in place by our bishop is the wearing of masks. And the last I heard, he said he would make a decision in regards to that following Easter. So masks will be required next week. Next week, we'll also see us return to the Common Cup. It also will see us returning to people coming forward for communion. Today is the last day that I'll be bringing you communion. Jerry and I will be bringing you communion where you are. Next week, you will come to a standing station. There will also be a kneeling opportunity here to receive the bread. If you wish to receive the wine, you'll then go to the Murray altar. But that's next week. I'm not going to go through all that until next week. Just letting you know that it returns next week so that you will be aware. Next Sunday is Passion Sunday with the Liturgy of the Palms. And if you remember what we did for lessons and carols at Christmas and for Thanksgiving last fall, we're doing something similar. Rather than the standard liturgy, Jerry has written a wonderful paraphrase several years ago about Passion Palm, and that will take up the first part of the service, interspaced with music. And I'm pretty excited. It should be a very good and interesting way to mark Passion Sunday with the Liturgy of the Palms. Our Holy Week and Easter schedule is complete. It was sent out to you in an email on Friday. The Chimes is coming out. The Easter letter is coming out. They'll have copies of the Easter schedule as well. You can call the church and ask. You can call me, email me. We'll let you know. Pretty much every day there will be a service. So looking forward to Easter without restrictions, with the exception of masks, as long as things don't change. So whatever normal is, it's not going to be the normal of 2 years ago, but whatever normal is, hopefully we start the journey back to it next week. Our world continues to be a place of concern, troubling times, search for peace. Before we begin our formal liturgy, I invite you to take a few moments of silent prayer before God. Share the thoughts of your heart and spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Service continues with the first reading from Scripture.
A reading from the book of Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I forgot to address one question that I was asked this morning, and it's one that we talked a little bit about, and I had completely forgotten about it, and it shows how things change over 2 years. Somebody asked, are we going to use the Aspen Street doors anytime soon? And the answer is yes. Maybe next week, maybe the week after. Certainly for Easter Sunday, when we expect more people, it will allow us much more room to get people in. So we will let you know in advance via email so that you know which set of doors. I know you've all gotten used to coming in the Bruce Street doors, which was very appropriate during COVID. So we will address that. It's always been part of what I try to do, but I've decided to make it a focus of my final year before retirement, and that is to try and continue to bring you some thoughts from a different angle about the gospel and about the church and about scripture and all kinds of things, not to try and change your mind, but rather to invite you to think and to see the vast number of sources there are in various perspectives. You look at Christian writing today, and there literally are dozens of creative Christian writers that are asking us questions that are important from a social gospel standpoint, from a faith standpoint. I have to admit, it's now 30 years since I entered seminary, but there were so many questions that I had to deal with in the first year of seminary that just absolutely left me speechless, because they were things that the church had never asked me to contemplate, because I had always known the church that it was presented, this is the answer, that's what it is, let's carry on doing what we're doing. I think that idea is drifting away, perhaps more quickly now. And I want to use the gospel this morning as an example. You may have said, oh, this is a nice, comfortable story that we've heard many times. I'm going to suggest it might be the most confusing passage in the gospel. And then I'm going to try and show you how that comes together. And that is because, while this is one of the few stories that is in all four gospels, the details of the story are vastly different. Which leads us to the first question, is this the same story? Or have the writers of the Gospels, are they talking about two or three different events? Are they trying to show us a theme? So let me go through some of the differences between the different versions. We heard John's version this morning, which is written as the story of Mary, sister of Martha, and Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. That's not the story as it's written elsewhere in the Gospels. So let's look at some differences in the stories. Well, first of all, the Gospels don't agree as to where this took place, if it was an actual event. Matthew and Mark say it's in the house of Simon the leper. Luke has it at the home of a Pharisee. And John, as I suggested, has it at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Luke doesn't name the community that it happened in. The other three Gospels all have it taking place in Bethany. So who was it that anointed Jesus' feet? According to Matthew and Mark, it was simply a woman. Luke says it was a woman with the quantifier that she was a sinner. And John has Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it was an alabaster flask filled with ointment. John says it was a pound of costly nard or ointment. They disagree on how much it was worth. There were quantifiers and not quantifiers. Matthew says the ointment was worth a lot. Mark and John say 300 denarii. Luke doesn't give a value. So who complains about this costly oil being poured on Jesus? Well, in Matthew, it's the disciples. Mark says it was just some people that complained. Luke says it was the Pharisee who invited Jesus, but it was not about the price, but because the woman who had anointed him was a sinner. And John, as we heard, has Judas beginning his betrayal of Jesus. So what is Jesus' reaction? According to Matthew and Mark, he says, she's done a beautiful thing, leave her alone. John simply has Jesus reacting, leave her alone. Luke enters into a debate with Simon the Pharisee. Interesting that Simon calls Jesus teacher. A note of respect, but they had a considerable argument. Jesus responds by telling a parable and says that Simon failed to offer the customary comforts to him when he arrived, and this woman has ministered to me. And then, as is important to Luke's version of the story, Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. In Matthew, Mark, and John, Jesus equates this to preparing for his death. Now, the timeline differs as well as to when this occurred, which would perhaps lead us to think that they are different stories. The story in Luke appears much earlier in the timeline of the gospel. Matthew and Mark moved it from this anointing straight to the betrayal by Judas. But John, the story we heard today, then it goes to the triumphal entry and then moves to washing of disciples' feet. And at that point in time, that is the place where Judas begins the betrayal of Jesus. Now, Luke's story has been connected to Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, a familiar name in church, but how much do we know? The connection really in Luke's gospel is not clear to that specific person. In chapter 7, a woman identified only as a sinner is the one who anoints Jesus' feet, not identified by name. In the next chapter, Luke lists the names of women who traveled with Jesus and who had been cured of evil spirits. The first is Mary of Magdala, from whom 7 demons had been driven out, according to Luke. Joanna and Susanna are also named, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. So it was clear there were a group of women that followed in Jesus' ministry, and they had the resources which supported Jesus and the disciples in that ministry. The group of women are mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels as well. The connection between the anointer of Jesus and Mary Magdalene seems to have then become and been made in a 6th century papal sermon, which may also be the source of suggesting that Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute. Most scholars today are very critical of that understanding. There were many other writings of the time, some that were lost for many years of history, some that were known but were not accepted. Remember, the canon of Scripture, books that are in the Bible, was decided at a council of the church. For Anglicans, we would probably call it a synod. And it was a decision made by humans, and that decision has not been changed since that day 1700 years ago. There were arguments and fights, literally fist fights, over what should and shouldn't be allowed. And at the end of the day, the canon of Scripture, the books in the Bible, is a result of the winners of those discussions. And that is much of early theology developed. It shouldn't surprise us by the canonical readings that we have that after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, a lot of people were trying to figure out what was next. Because if you read, you can hear clearly that most people expected Jesus to first of all be an earthly king. That Jesus would stand up to the Romans and Jerusalem would be restored to them, with Jesus as the leader. So when Jesus died, the disciples, as you can hear in the Gospels, are absolutely distraught because we thought he was the one. And then he comes back and appears first to Mary Magdalene. Or at least Mary was part of a group of people, depending on which gospel that you read. We can see through all the writings that people were trying to figure out what is next. Paul clearly seems to indicate that he expects Jesus to return immediately. We're almost 2,000 years down the road, and to the best of our knowledge, Jesus has not yet returned. We still expect him to come back, but much of the early theology developed around these understandings. If you read the early church fathers, which is oftentimes a good cure for insomnia as well, but at the same time, you will see a lot of arguments. Now, in the last couple hundred years, last 100 years in case of Nag Hammadi, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Nag Hammadi find and things like that. So these are documents from that time that we have probably known existed but didn't have any copies of. But there have been partial copies of various documents, including the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas has been around for a long time, and these are all called Gnostic writings. Mary Magdalene carries a very special place in some of those writings. There is, and I may be criticized for using this word, but it's the word that I will use, there is a legend that Mary, following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, lived her final days in France. There are even some indications that Mary and Jesus lived in France. And I'm not saying that's true. There are things that are out there to read. I was challenged by someone to find out about Mary of Magdala, and I have read 2 books, which were quite interesting. There is a cave in France in the mountains that people make pilgrimages to and suggest that it is the place of Mary Magdalene. Would I say that I would believe that? No. Would I say it's worth thinking about? Yes. Was it interesting to read the books and have my mind open and have some different understandings? Absolutely. There is no doubt from the Gospels that the one that we know as Mary of Magdala traveled with Jesus and, as I said, was either the first to see him following the resurrection or was in the group that saw him first. Connecting her to Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha in John's Gospel, or the unnamed woman who did the anointing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is problematic at best. Yet we have known through church history that there is Mary Magdalene. Have we investigated enough to know who she is and how important she is? And this is just one little example of what we can do if we take what's there and investigate. And to me, that's what the church is doing now, and I think is a good thing for us to do. And that is to broaden our understanding of the history and of the meaning, because the church has functioned, in my thought, a long time trying to keep everything the way it was. And we are comfortable with the same traditions and doing the same things. But we are also people that are curious. People do genealogy because they want to know who their family is. People study history, royal family history, or history of wars, and all those things, because they want to know more. I think we're called as Christians to want to know more about the one we follow. There is much to be determined around the areas of social justice, peace, community, in reaching out and following the threads of the gospel that show us that that's what Jesus was concerned about. And that's what we're doing today. I'm not suggesting that I have found concrete answers, and I'm not suggesting that you are going to find concrete answers. What I have always found is questions lead to more questions, lead to more questions, and that's a good thing because it brings more information to the fore. Sometimes it's good to have our foundation shaken just a little bit because it makes us go back and look and ask, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? From where does it come? What is the history of our church? What is the history of our faith? It's been a long journey for me, and I continue to read. I just finished Diana Butler Bass's book, Freeing Jesus, which is the story of her life of faith. From a card-carrying evangelical, and she even describes it as having a little box that was faith and is Jesus, to being someone who is constantly trying to learn and grow and understand the one who loved and created us all and included us all. And in the world today, I think that's worth doing. Pray that in some way, pique your curiosity today. Amen. As you're able, I invite you to stand. Let us now confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered in Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I invite you to take whatever position is comfortable for you in prayer, standing, sitting, or kneeling.
God is present with us now. Let us bring him our prayers and concerns for the church and for the world. Loving God, breathe your life into the church so that we speak your love to the world and are willing to suffer and prepared for sacrifice. Lord, through your love, loving God, breathe your peace into the world so that we work together cooperatively, sensitive to one another's needs and differences. Lord, through your love, loving God, breathe your patience and forgiveness into our homes and all our relationships, so that we learn to cherish and respect one another and act with generosity. Lord, through your love, loving God, breathe your encouragement into every suffering and every sadness so that the dark and painful times become places of strong spiritual growth. Lord, we pray for the healing of Dan Lemansky, Peter Campa, Sylvia Brightwell, David Buckridge, Stella Woodhouse, Anna Woodson, John Fryer, Chris Huseman, Art Sinclair, David White, and Sharon. Lord, through your love, loving God, breathe your welcome deep into the soul of the dying so that death is only the door leading to the joy of eternal life with you. Lord, through your love, loving God, breathe your grace into our knowing and our feeling, so that we rejoice each step of the way, whatever the terrain. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to this table. Let us now confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have not done.
We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may light and grow, and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Pardon and strengthen you in all goodness and keep you in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you. Eternal God, your only Son suffered death upon the cross to bring the world salvation. Accept the praise and thanksgiving we offer you this day in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. He is your living Word, through whom you have created all things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took flesh of the Virgin Mary and shared her human nature. He lived and died as one of us to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to bring release to those who placed their hope in you. And so he won for you a holy people. He chose to bear our griefs and sorrows and to give up his life on the cross, that he might shatter the chains of evil and death and banish the darkness of sin and despair. By his resurrection, he brings us into the light of your presence. Now with all creation, we raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. gracious God, accept our praise through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who in the night he was handed over to suffering and death took bread and gave you thanks, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood which is shed for you. When you do this, you do it in memory of me." Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection, we offer you this bread and this cup, giving thanks that you have made us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of your Holy Church. Gather into one all who share in these sacred mysteries, filling them with the Holy Spirit and confirming their faith in the truth, that together we may praise you and give you glory through your servant, Jesus Christ. All glory and honor are yours, Father and Son, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. We, being many, are one body, for we all share the one bread. One last time in this way of doing Eucharist, Jerry and I will bring communion to you in one kind, the bread only. You may stand, sit, or kneel to receive communion. We will approach and give you the wafer. Once we have left, you may lift your mask and consume the wafer. If gluten-free is required, we do have those. Please ask. If you would rather receive a blessing than communion, simply cross your arms across your chest like this. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst us this day and remain with us forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord and each other. Thanks.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.